Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Have you entered into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we have different kind of ideas of possibly what that rest is. And I'm sure there's not an individual here that might not have struggled possibly with problem maybe to sleep or whatever. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, you can get a 12-hour night's sleep and wake up unrested. There's another dimension, another world. And we use terminologies in this life. And we use spiritual terminologies when we say rest and sleep and thanks. Really, they're so inappropriate for an expression to this life. When our Bible teaches us about sleep, it's a lot different of a sleep than what this world thinks about. And when we think of rest, well, you know, I took the day off and I rested. Quarreling with your wife all day and screaming at your children and this and that, that's not rest. Sometimes people really don't know what rest is. But there is a place of rest in God. Some say, well, I know that the ones that went out there in the graveyard, you know, they're the ones that's been, you know, laid at rest, and they're the ones that really know what rest is. Well, some of them laying out there in that graveyard will never know what rest is. All they know is torment and judgment and damnation and agony and gnashing of teeth. So see, sometimes we have thoughts, ideas of such, and we don't really know what it is to enter into rest. As I expressed the words of a great man of God, what made him great was the Spirit of God, Brother Pike. It wasn't because he was born under a certain star, certain sign, or a certain year. It wasn't because of his willingness to lay his life down and apply himself to the Scriptures and the Word. It wasn't because of the mysteries being revealed to him that made him great. It was because he died that made him great. I know the Bible says to give honor who honor's due, but brothers and sisters, the honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, because he teaches us in his Scriptures that he formed us in the womb, amen. We find John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Ghost and leaping in the womb. Was it because of his prayer life? Was it because of his goodness? Was it because of his actions? Was it because of this? It was because of the predestination of God, what he had in store for his life. The goodness goes to God. The glory goes to God. I know the Bible says honor to give honors due. And we honor John the Baptist. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul. We honor great men of God through time. We honor our wives. We honor our husbands. We honor our friends. You know, when we see them walking in the Spirit of God. But brothers and sisters, if you want to get down to the strength of it, there's nothing to be honored lest the Spirit of God has raised it up. That's what we honor. That's what we look to. That's what we appreciate. Amen. Turn to Jeremiah with me this morning. Go to the first chapter, please. 4 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I had ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That's where I want to live at. Amen. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. That's nice to have the Word of God in your heart. Sometimes when you're looking at faces of people, you need to remember this Scripture. Lord, I know you sent me here. Be not afraid, verse 8 again, of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out. I want you to think about that. To pull down and to destroy and to throw down. And then we find in the latter part of this verse, then it says to build and to plant. If I was going to turn you to the New Testament right now and read the Scriptures about the parable of the sower, we find that sometimes there's things planted when we think of the sower, and we find that things that are planted in some bad soil. If you read the parable, some of the ground was hard and stony. We think of the hardness of a man's heart. There's times that people come into your presence as a minister or you as a Christian, and they can't stand through the pulling down. They can't take that part. And you'll never be built upon until the soil's prepared. and prepped to sow or to build. There's got to be a foundation. We had a message here on Friday night. What I would say, just in my thoughts of hearing how the Spirit of God spoke through me on Friday night, I would say that it would be entitled somewhat observation. If you remember in the message, I spoke about an employer. If he's a good employer, he's observing all the time. He's observing his employees to see if they're producing, performing, if they're doing their job. He's continually observing. A good mother's continually observing. If her children are playing in the yard, she's observing. Hey, are they close to the street? Are they, you know, or what's going on? They're observing who's come over to play with them. There's always observation happening in life. But then yet, again, I find that the Bible says they don't have eyes to see and their observations are perverted and polluted and wrong. The problem with mankind is their observation of their own life. They find something that we could say that would make them proud. That's dangerous. Because sometimes when you're proud, it brings a haughtiness. And we know what haughtiness brings. It brings a fall. Well, Brother Rob, shouldn't we be people that perform in life in such a way that we could look and observe what we're doing and have a sense of pride about it? Now, you could say, well, you have to, Brother Rob. I mean, any man that goes out and paints a house, when he gets done painting the house, he's going to get back and look at it, and he's looking for a sense of satisfaction. A preacher might preach a message, and he wants to stand back and look at it, and wait, did I deliver what God sent me to deliver? Did I yield myself to God and hear from heaven today that I could allow the Lord to utilize this vessel to speak forth to His people? So there's observation all the time. It's where we would apply the end of the matter, so to speak, to where? If a man preaches a message, look back and say, boy, I really told him today. I really have the understanding. Boy, God really spoke to me today. You know, brothers and sisters, a man could only stand back and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, if he could remove himself. If he could truly get out of the way and allow God to speak. He will, at the end of the matter, he'll find the Spirit of God dealing with him through the whole thing, speaking through him, that he'll find finally a release and say, okay. Maybe you never felt the burden in your spirit for a lost individual and had the Lord speak to you, say, that individual's blood is on your hands, preacher, and you're going to have to deliver until that individual hears, for you could be freed yourself. Maybe you've never been there. I have. And I've poured my heart out, and I've heard the Spirit of God say, okay, you've delivered. You're free. You're not accountable. And you find a peace and a rest, yes. But it doesn't change the sorrow for the individual. Because even though they've heard, it doesn't mean that they're delivered. They've heard enough to deliver you. Maybe you've never walked in that. Maybe you've never tasted of that. Maybe you've never felt the burden for a soul or a lost one. I was speaking to an individual that I probably haven't spoke with for years, many years. Was a family member. But I spoke about her husband, ex-husband. I said, yeah, I saw him not long back. The man had been drinking. I stood in the midst of this man and he towered over me, 6'3 or 6'4, a big man. And he stands over me with his alcohol on his breast. Some of you may remember me sharing this. And he looks down at me and he says, you know, it don't matter what you think. I wasn't preaching at him. I wasn't talking to him about the Lord. I'm not going to talk to a man that's drunk. I happened to stop and see some family members there. He happened to show up there drunk. I never said anything to him to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort him in any way at all. And he says, it doesn't matter what you think. I know that I'm born again, that I'm a Christian. Well, I spoke to you about this man and he just shacked up because I just got the report from his brother that he was shacked up with a woman. He just left one woman that he was married to and left her and went and had another woman shacked up with her. And the man's drunk, had a cigarette in his hand when he was talking to me. And tell me, it don't matter what you think, I'm a Christian. There's a side of me that could say this. I appreciate people's strength and confession in Christ. But then yet I know the word and some believe a lie and are damned. The Bible says, let the word of God be true and every man be a liar. And if the word of God said that there's no drunkard and no whoremonger and adulterer and fornicator going to enter in, I'm staying with the word. And when he's violating the scriptures and the word of God, I'm going to stay with the word. I wasn't going to chide with the man that was drunk. And when I say drunk, he wasn't out of his mind drunk or stupid. He was saying stupid things, yes. But he would say that pretty much sober, I'm sure, knowing the individual. But I don't reason with people when they're on alcohol because many times you're reasoning against the alcohol. It's a waste of time. And I just looked at him. I said, well, the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I said, I got no reason to chide with you. But as I was sharing this story with His ex-wife, I saw the convicting power of the Holy Ghost hit her because I think she thinks similar. And I could talk about many people in the United States of America, around the world, that they have a testimony. I am a Christian. They say, I am a Christian. But then yet when we look for the fruit of Christianity in their life, we don't see it. And what happens is many times as we read here in the scriptures, they never have come to that place to have some things plucked up and plowed down and thrown down. And they've tried to build a form of godliness upon a corrupt foundation. They've taken a spiritual truth and perverted it into a lie. And this is the will of Satan. This is the way he moves continually. Satan will always be speaking the word of God to you. Oh, but God so loved you. I'm telling you, you've heard me say it here, that Satan quotes the Bible more than some of the saints of God. Jesus loves you. Oh, he's mercy. He's compassionate. His mercies are real every day. You know that he wouldn't put you in hell. He's merciful God. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. This is the way Satan talks. Now, I know I speak that way because it's the word, but Satan quotes the word. I understand the mercies of God. I understand the love of God, the compassion of God. I stand before you testifying continually. The only reason I'm here is by the mercy and the grace of God. It isn't because I was born under a star or born under a certain day or some kind of sign or, you know, this and that. It's by the grace and the mercy of God. He chose me before the world ever was and predestined me. Brothers and sisters, what happens is we take and we don't receive the word, all of it. People come in to church. There was a man that's been in this church, but he just made a statement not many days back. He said, you know, Brother Rob is just, you know, there's no compromise in him at all. Everything's just right down the line and there's no mercy. Can I explain that maybe for a second? Would it be okay? I want to be numbered with the merciful because I need mercy. But when I'm dealing with souls and destiny of souls, you know, I could start looking for and spend so much time in the mercy and the grace of God, and we fail to understand the judgments of God. Let me go on for just a moment here. But as I discerned the spirit of this individual, because I was appearing to take away a false salvation that this man had, and it convicted her because she knew that she walked into the same thing. I started hearing confession coming forth from her. I say again, as the message of that was observation. You see, as the man that was drunk, his observations weren't proper. He's going through life and observing. He hears messages from churches around the country and hears messages about the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the patience and the gentleness. And he observed that. But somewhere he didn't observe the judgment and the wrath. You know, as we so oftentimes we bring allegories and thoughts of such to understand God. God was himself speaking about sowing, as we talked about sowing here a moment ago. Talked about soil, talks about so many things. But you know, a natural father that doesn't discipline his child can't really love his child. You might say, well, preacher, I think you put too much significance and too much over towards the discipline side. Well, let's go back to verse 10 here for a minute, and we're going to read it again. And it says, see, I have this day set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, one, and to pull down, two, and to destroy, three, and to throw down, four. So he has four things of destroying and pulling out and two things of adding back. What are you saying to us, Brother Rob? Because sometimes there's a big kingdom that has been built before you that is on a corrupt foundation. And sometimes it takes a lot of work to tear down these worldly kingdoms and worldly thoughts and worldly mind and carnal minds and carnal thoughts. We've all heard teaching about crossing the Jordan. I've been over there at the Jordan. I've stood there at the banks of it. Don't look like too big of a deal. I know the stories. It was in flood time. You know, and it went over the banks. But brothers and sisters, if my journey into the kingdom of God is as simple as crossing over a flooded river, I'm not trying to take the power of God away here. But what I'm saying that was something that they were showing us as an allegory. But brothers and sisters, when it really comes down to crossing the Jordan of the intellectual mind, it's because there was some things that had to be parted and rent apart that we could go across. As I spoke about Brother Pike here just a moment ago, you know, he gave his life to a teaching of crossing the Jordan. He gave his life to a teaching to get people to understand that carnal mind. The carnal mind, brothers and sisters, this may offend you for me to say this, but it is a powerful thing. It is a brilliant thing. And it happens to even be a bright illumination.
It brings forth a light. And if such a bright light, it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. You know, when you're walking in carnality and intellectual darkness and blindness, it appears to be a bright light. And it is something that would illuminate and draw you. But when you get into the mind of Christ, into the revelation of the Lord, and standing in the brightness of His glory and His coming, it eradicates that other light and it would be darkness.
I've used this as an expression before. If you was in total darkness and I brought a little 30-watt light bulb in this building right here and illuminated it, it would get you out of the darkness and you would be able to see, to get around. And you'd be thankful for that 30-watt of light if you was in total darkness. You'd be thankful for that. But when the fullness of the lights would come on, all of a sudden that would seem like such a dim light. Have you ever been in an operating room before? When they start cutting into the flesh of a man, and they start rending the veil, man, they bring the brightness of light. I mean, they've got light. You see, when I speak, brothers and sisters, I don't ever want to give strength or glory to Satan. When I talk about this carnal mind being an illumination, when you get into the mind of Christ and you're exposed to the true light, it is darkness. But if you're walking in darkness, brothers and sisters, it's an illumination. I remember years ago, and sometimes I touch back on things, but years and years ago, I preached a message called A Soul Realm Religion. You see, when you're in darkness of your first birth and you get illuminated in the soul realm, Lucifer being a light bearer, and you get into the illumination realm, you feel like you've came to something in the spirit, because it is a spiritual light. And you feel like you've entered into a spirit or into something because now you can see. But brothers and sisters, it's a guiding light to help you to transformate on into the light. You haven't made it all the way. You think of the children that came out of Egypt. This is an allegory and example. They were in bondage. They were in darkness. They came out. Did they see miracles of God there? Yes. But was it His destiny or His plan for them to be in that wilderness? No, it wasn't. Oh, yes, they saw manna coming from heaven. Yes, they saw their clothes not worn out. Oh, yes, they saw these quail and things flood in towards a stench. They saw the move of God. The rock was smitten and the water came forth to bring them life. Oh man, we've made it. You know, some decide to take their inheritance on that side. They felt like they had made it. They saw the provisions of a living God out in a desolate place. But it wasn't what He had in store for them. There's people again that enter into this soulless realm religion. Because they've been in darkness, they've been in bondage. And then all of a sudden they hear about the love of God. They hear about the goodness of God. And they enter into an illumination and a wilderness. But they're coming forth from darkness. But they've got to go all the way. You don't stop there within the wilderness. In that wilderness, yes, you learn how to overcome and taste of God and see that He is good. And you learn how to overcome some things, pluck some things, throw some things down, and get some things out. Sometimes we've made golden calves. We could read about them making their golden calves and think, man, what a foolish bunch of people, man. They saw the move of God. They saw the hand of God. They saw the power of God and this and that. And the man of God takes off for 40 days up there on a mountain. He comes back and they've done made him a golden calf to worship. You think, man, that's so foolish. What kind of calf you got? Your Lord might grind up your calf and make you eat of it. Have you ever ate of things you didn't like that you've sown? I made a statement the other day. I've toiled in other people's gardens before. Trying to help them pull tares out. Get down in the thorns and the thistles that they allowed to grow there. Because I love and I want to help. But I said it's no fun when you're toiling in somebody's garden or sitting on the porch drinking iced tea. Sometimes you got to get in and learn to toil a little bit in your own garden. I tell people sometimes you don't like the garden you planted. Man, all I got in my garden is turnips and I don't like turnips. Well, learn to plant something else. I like turnips. I told a man one time his wife was his garden. He didn't like his wife. You see, man doesn't want to take that responsibility. They don't ever want to take that kind of responsibility. They want to make the other individual, they're just no good and they're bad. No, they're good, brothers, but you got to learn what to sow good there. You don't reap good unless you sow good. The Bible said, God's not mocked, you reap what you sow. And then people want to get mad at God. They want to get angry. They want to feel like things aren't just or right because they're reaping exactly what they sowed. But they want God to allow them. You know, the Bible said that he reaped where he sowed not. What do you think he was talking about? He just reaped eternal life and reap all the goodness of God and he didn't sow that? That's not what it's saying. He didn't sow sin and iniquity and he reaped your sin and iniquity. That's what he did. And I know we could look at it the other way too. But I'm telling you, the proper way to look at it is what he did for you and I. We're speaking about tearing some things down. People get mad at the preacher. They get upset with him. I've heard it. You know, why is it always reproof? Why is it always rebuke? Why is it always... Because there's always things to tear down. I love you, and I want to be in balance myself. You know, I don't want to be one that's just numbered with no mercy. I want to be long-suffering. I want to have the mercy of the Lord in my life. He's granted it to me, and I want to show it also. But on the other hand, I have an obligation and a duty and a job and a calling. And it's to tear down the kingdoms of this world and to establish the kingdom of our God and His Christ. And so many times we try to build a kingdom of God on a corrupt foundation, and we can't do that. Now you think about the restoration of His kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. What's going to take place previous to that is an allegory. It said that this earth is going to shake and it's going to reel. And it said there will not be one, not one, not one stone standing on top of another. What is he saying? Total annihilation to this kingdom of this world. And it will become the kingdom of our God and His Christ. Now we're looking at it in the dimension of this earth. But we also have to look at it in you. You have to examine yourself. You have got to tear down, destroy, throw down, pluck up, pull out, cast down you that he could live. This isn't no new revelation, brothers and sisters. It's the word. I'm going to read a very common passage of scripture to go along with what we just read over in the New Testament now. Instead of you taking time to go over there, you could just make a note of it if you want. It's common scriptures. We speak about it here. It comes from 2 Thessalonians. I'll begin there at the first part. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now reading from the second verse. "That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. For that day shall not come, for that day shall not come, except there come falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery, the secret, the mystery, the hidden thing, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, I've ministered on this on numerous occasions, in other messages and other times. The Lord directed me to go back to over here. There is such a misunderstanding of what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. This, we just read a perfect example of it. I've said so many times that people think that the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to some understanding that Brother George Pike had brought to the world as a minister of the gospel, as we would say, as one sent of God with a message, an end time message. And you say that it's an understanding. I can't contest that. It is an understanding. But just as the man stood before me that was drunk, and he said, "Let me tell you something. It don't matter what you think. It don't matter what you say. I just want you to know that I'm born again and that I'm a Christian." Did he have a revelation? I mean, is that the word of God? I mean, we could say that, hey, here's a man. We need to have a faith, brothers and sisters, in our heart. We need to have a faith and believe. And it doesn't matter what's coming against us and what's happening. We need to have that kind of faith to stand with a boldness of a confession. He is the high priest of our confession. So there's something in that man I could say that I could admire. But when you have the kind of faith to stand with that kind of a boldness against the enemy of God, you got enough faith and enough boldness to stand against the adversary, the devil. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? To stand before him, and he's endued you with the power to put things under your feet and makes you more than a conqueror. So see, there was some things out of balance. So don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, by the appearing and by looking, you could say that there was something good there. But then yet you could be like the Bible says and believe a lie and be damned. The thing that he said of his confession was a good confession for a man to have, but he put it on top of a foundation of drunkenness and worldly lust and flesh and savored the things of this world. That's where the air's at. And it won't stand on that foundation. Brother Pike made this statement. He said, "You know, brethren," he said, "I preach at you like you're all on your way to hell." And he goes, "I preach like that because I don't want none of you to go there." That was love. When the sons of God came to present themselves, the devil was there also. And I say this often, that if you show up in church by yourself and you look to your left and look to your right, nobody's there, that scripture's true and real. Jesus went up on the Mount of Temptation by himself and the devil was there also. You've got to understand this, that the preacher is going to be destroying and tearing down the foundation of the kingdoms of this world continually. He's going to be pulling down strongholds. He's going to be casting down thoughts of his own. But when he's teaching and preaching from the sacred desk, he's going to be tearing down the worldly kingdoms and destroying them. As we read here, that the revealing of Jesus Christ cannot come lest this man of perdition is exposed first. And this is a revelation, a mystery that you have to come to in your life. And sometimes we need the preachers to help us to expose that man, because we have walked in blindness in such a way that we don't see him. Brother Pike rebuked me for being carnal minded. And I said, Brother George, I said, help me. I said, I feel like I'm in a dark closet fighting something I can't see. But he saw, but I didn't understand nor see. Many times, brothers and sisters, we worship the carnal things and the carnal mind. A minute ago, I talked about this golden calf that they created, and it was ground up, man, to eat of it. And sometimes you've created a world of carnality because of your own ideology and your own thinking. And you've built up a golden calf that you worship, and you want to make it godly. They worship this golden calf, and sometimes you worship the carnal mind and carnal things, and you make them religious. You know, when they took their gold, that was something precious, right? And they made them a god. They took their gold and made them a god. And what about you? We might take our gold, we might take our substance, we might take our finance, and we create us a god. We might spend more time with substance and things that are temporal than we do with God and worshiping God. And we create a world of such. These things sometimes have to be tore down. Brother Michael Beachy said, you know what? I've seen good in this, what we call recession. He said, I've seen good in it. It's causing people to look, to examine. It's causing people to consider, to think. And it blessed me to read that, because this is the same thing that the Lord had showed me. I think, you know, this has been good. It's been a good thing. He says that all things work for the good. We talk about the Laodicean church, they're rich. They don't have no need of God. Sometimes it's good for people to get need of God. I've used little examples that we go to the sink and turn it on. Hey, man, wash the hands, squirt the plants a little bit. I could see a little girl in Africa that walked a half mile to get a gallon of dirty water. And could see my wife taking water in one of her flowers with it. I think, whoa, man, I just walked a half mile to get that. But we see, we get out here, we're watering, we're doing things, we don't think about it. We're blessed people. I've said to you, when was the last time you turned on water? I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. We don't do that, do we? It's because it's something that we've lived in the house of plenty so long. See, in your thinking, it's like, oh, that's just normal. No, it's not normal. There's people in this world right now, the same world that you're walking on, that don't have that pleasure of turning on water and getting something that they could drink. But see, we live in such a place that sometimes we're not thankful people. Some might walk in health in such a way, in their physical body and things, and they feel fine, they feel good, and this and that, and they don't ever say, thank you, Jesus, for that. But one day when something strikes them, and they have troubles picking their head up, maybe off the pillow, or maybe have troubles taking a breath, but there's somebody who got oxygen tubes down their nose like that, and if they could do that, they would lift up both hands and say, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, for giving me the breath of life. Thank you, Lord God, to take away this infirmity from my lungs that I could take a breath. I remember my aunt, before she passed away, she said, you know what? I can't breathe no more. She was a smoker. Smoked most of her life. Got down to the end. She said, I just can't breathe no more. I can't take these big breaths. Sad. I've known people in that condition, and God gave a supernatural touch to and opened up their airways and their lungs, and they could say, thank you, Lord. Even though they were so disobedient and so ignorant that they defiled and ruined their own self, that God showed his mercy and grace and still opened up their passages. But you see, I'm saying that when you've never had a blockage or never had a problem with your lungs or anything of such, then, you know, you wouldn't say, thank you, Lord. We're speaking of something that has to be taken down, tore down, cast out. And we're talking about something else being planted and built. I could talk about my obligation as a preacher. I could talk about my calling and things that I have to do. And sometimes it's not always enjoyable. And that might not be the proper way to express, but I mean, you know, you take a mama that loves her little baby and this and that. She changes filthy diapers because she has to. And she does enjoy doing it for the reason that she knows the little baby would be unhappy and loves it so much that she does enjoy it for that reason. So when I say enjoyable, there's some of it, it's enjoyable because you know you have to do it. But then yet on the other hand, it's not pleasurable, maybe I could say. Sometimes chastening children of God. I couldn't say it's enjoyable. You know, I don't get up here and, you know, think, well, I got him good today. Boy, I bet he really needed that. See, I don't think that way. No more than when I had to paddle one of my children when they were disobedient. I didn't think, well, you know, I really got them. They deserve that. I didn't like it. But I knew it was a duty and an obligation of something I had to do because of love. My wife and I went into a home the other day, and the father had to take and discipline a child and paddle it. Mama got mad. Mama was upset about it, and the child was upset. And I thought the understanding here is wrong. The understanding is wrong here. Because when a child is disobedient and doesn't do what it's told to do, and there's enough love within the father to discipline the child, to teach him obedience, there should have been another perspective of a mother look at that and say, this is what the child has to have, and it's good. As a minister, it's the same way. It's not that you desire to do those things, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, but then yet there's an obligation because you're looking for the end of the matter and what's good. And if you have allowed something to remain that you haven't tore out or plucked up or cast down or thrown down, and the preacher sees it, it's his obligation and duty to point those things out to you. But it's your obligation to see them. I use a simple little thing about thankfulness. And, oh, thank you, Lord, for breath. Or thank you, Lord, for water. Or thank you for the things that you deal with every day. And we all live in a house of plenty. As I told you, the Lord spoke to me one day. Said, I want you to walk around the perimeter of the property. I questioned him, why? Why, Lord, do you want me to walk around here? And he said, just go. I started walking. I started praying. Lord, there's a reason you asked me to walk around this place. He said, look. I want you to look. And I'm looking. And he started speaking. This was a dream. It was faith at one time. It wasn't reality. And he started showing me some things. I'm sorry to say that he was chastening me because I had been walking in the house of plenty. This is why I say what Brother Michael said. Bless me because of some things that the Lord had showed me. But sometimes the thankfulness and the gratitude that we should have, brothers and sisters, isn't in our hearts. Sometimes the music minister or the preacher's got to come up here and try to exhort you to praise God and worship and lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Praise Him. Shouldn't you have to be exhorted to do that? Well, I just didn't feel the anointing in the music. Do you have to have the timbre and the tambourine and a certain thing or the guitar, a certain pitch or certain rhythm to worship God? You should be an individual that has true, genuine worship and praise and admiration towards the living God in your heart. It shouldn't take something to stir you up. You should be willing to say, oh God, I'm so thankful for my salvation. I know that I'm no good, Lord God. I know that I was predestined into eternal damnation and hell, but you were so merciful and so kind and so good that you took me and pulled me out, amen. And you took and saved me. And you formed me in my mother's womb, amen. And gave me your spirit of eternity and eternal power in me. It wasn't because I was good. It's because you're good and you're a good God. That gives you a reason to testify and to stand up and praise Him and to shout His name from the rooftops and to magnify and glorify His name. So He says, walk around here. Yes, I was looking at temporal substance and temporal things and things that are not be here forever. Ever and ever. But he was saying, hey, look, we've heard your prayers. Hey, look, we've answered your prayers. Hey, look, are you grateful? Are you thankful? And are we? And sometimes he has to remind us. Some of you don't get the opportunity maybe walk on foreign soil where they don't get water or where they don't have super Walmarts or where they don't have the things that you have. Maybe it might take you to go over there and see a 12-year-old child digging through chicken feed to get food for a brother and sister to make you think about, thank God. See, we can think differently, brothers and sisters, and we are so blessed. Amen. We are such a blessed people. I'm talking about the heathens in America are blessed people. They live in a land of plenty. Sometimes we don't show the gratitude to God. And sometimes we have to remove the golden calf that we've found ourselves worshiping. And it's bitter. Try grinding up some gold and drinking it and eating it. I'll guarantee you it's going to be bitter. And when we come to the place and the preacher's exposing things in your lives, it's bitter. You ain't going to like it. It ain't going to taste good. But something we have to do, brothers and sisters. We have to examine ourselves. We got to see if we be in the faith. We got to pray and ask God for endurance. I can tell you one thing that I never was unthankful. I wasn't unthankful for the things of the substance and the things around me. What God was showing me, brothers and sisters, is possibly that I wasn't thankful enough.
Because He is a God of worship. And the only way that we could know Him is to worship Him. And brothers and sisters, is it the temporal things of this world? Is it the health because we got health and strength that we worship Him? Is it because we have substance and provision we worship Him? You see, if that is the strength of our worship to Him, because He's a good God and He's given us everything to pertain us unto life, because He's given us health and given us strength, and He's given us a wife and given us that, if that is the strength of our testimony to worship Him, you are walking in weakness and you're walking on very frail things that need to be plucked out. You say, you mean I need to pluck out my wife and you need to pluck out this and to pluck out that? Think about it. When you get them all out of the way and you get Him and the fullness of Him, then He'll make you the husband that you're supposed to be. Some husbands fail because they're not making Him number one. Let's talk about the golden calf for a minute of carnality. This is where man goes wrong. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. So yeah, you could say Brother Rob's talking to himself, but I'm also talking to you. Don't forget that also. But this is a problem with humanity and mankind. We read the Bible out of a selfish reason. We read the Bible because we want the blessings of the Word. We read the Bible because we want everything that pertains to life. We read the Bible because we want eternal life. We read the Bible because of selfish greed and thanks to ourselves. I think we all could say, oh me. Our motives are selfish. I've quoted Brother Pike in this saying. He said that everything man does is out of selfishness. We pay tithes out of selfishness because we want more and we want blessings. And we do have enough sense to believe His word and say that we know that He'll open up the floodgates and He'll give us 100-fold. And we tithe out of selfishness. We go to church out of selfishness because we want to live forever and we want this life and everything. And we feel like it's our part and our duty and everything we do. And you say, is it wrong? Yes. Did Jesus go to the cross of Calvary out of selfishness? He already had everything that pertained to life because He is life, the Prince of Life. But He went to the cross of Calvary with a motive and a plan of unselfishness for you and for me. He gave His life because He is the Prince of Life to you and I by giving His life. Now, the thing is, brothers and sisters, when you get where you should be in God, you serve God out of not a selfish motive for your own self and your own needs and your own desires. You serve God in a way of love because you know what He's done for you and you have His Spirit. And the Bible says that when you have His Spirit, you'll be about His business, and His business hasn't changed one iota. And you are more concerned in seeking after somebody else's prosperity. That's what the Bible says we children of God do. We're seeking after the other individual's prosperity. And when you seek after that other man's prosperity, you prosper. When you seek after life for that other man and you're willing to lay your life down, the Bible says that a husband is willing to lay his life down for his wife. This is why marriages are in failure today, because the man is not willing to lay his life down for his wife. They got some kind of a doctrine and some kind of teaching that the woman's a dog and she ain't nothing but to wipe your stinking feet on, and she's going to do what you say when you say, and she's got no say-so, and she's just a dumb woman. And they find themselves in miserable lives, and they find themselves miserable because that's their relationship with God. When they should have love for God so much that they're willing to lay their life down for their brother or for their wife or for their friends or for people that have done nothing but lied and cheated and done them wrong. They're willing to lay their life down for them. See, it's just a simple revelation, brothers and sisters. Your revelation isn't to expose the failures in other people. It's to expose, the revealing is to expose the things in your life that has to be torn down. Do you understand that? They're the things that have to be pulled down in your life. When you come to a place in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've said this, if you give your life to feeding the hungry, you'll never hunger. If you go start a soup kitchen, I promise you, man, you're taking the time to make that soup, I'm sure you'll get a little bit of it. God's things are simple. Do we serve God out of selfishness and selfish desires? When we really serve God and please God, our motives are for others. And when you're seeking after someone else's soul, yours will be saved. When you're seeking salvation for another, it's added to you. When you're seeking prosperity for another, it's added to you. When you're looking for the best and the well-being for the others, there's some simple principles in the Bible that if we could really learn to apply them in our life, it just takes away the stress,
the animosity, the hate, the bitterness. If you would, number one, come to one simple revelation and esteem others greater than yourself, that would take away 90% of all of your problems, or probably all of them. But the reason people have problems is because they think too highly of their own self. And they think themselves to be better. Jesus didn't think he was better than you, and he's God, the Prince of Life. He thought of you being better than him, that he laid his life down for you. That means that he made your life more greater and better than his own life. Now, he's our example. As I say, we read the word wrongly. And a lot of times we don't get the benefit of the word of God in the scriptures because we read it blindly and in error. And I'll say this again, just as an example to prompt thoughts, but this is just the foundation of a thought. You read the Bible and you say, brother, the Bible says that the wicked borrow and don't pay back. And it said, you're a wicked man. You borrowed from me. You told me, man, when you borrowed that $100 that you was going to give it back. The Bible says you're wicked. You see, you're in error. You are absolutely ignorant yourself if you've ever done that and pointed your finger at a man. Now, I'm a preacher, and I might have to point that out to a man. You know why I might have to point it out? I'm not going to point it out to a man that I loaned money to. I'm going to point it out to the man that you loaned money to tell him you violated the scriptures, but you can't do that. You have violated the word of God when you've done that. You've read the word of God in error when you quote a scripture to a man that didn't pay you back and you remind him that he's wicked. You have violated the scriptures and the word of God. Because the only word that you were supposed to read is, hey, brother, you lend with no expectation of return. Why do you lend with no expectation of return? Because you're not going to find yourself in somebody's face with your bitterness and your anger and stuff because he didn't pay you back. You read the Bible in error. And if you would have read it that, hey, you need 500. Well, here you go. It's right of the man to pay you back. And that's what his obligation is. If he numbers himself in Christianity, his obligation is to give it back. But it isn't your duty to do that. Now, you see why? Why is it this way? Because this brings peace, tranquility, and love. It makes you seeking after his prosperity more than your own. And that's what the Bible says to do. It keeps things biblically sound and in order. So I say that's the foundation of a thought. One scripture there. But you see, brothers and sisters, if I could esteem you better than myself and find myself to be the least of any of you, it's going to take a lot of problems away. People operate with so much jealousy because everything that they do and their motives are for themselves and for their betterment. See, it's the problem with humanity. When you're a Christian employer or a Christian contractor, when you're out there on the job and your motive is to make money, you're already started out in error and wrong. You say, boy, we're all making some bad mistakes. I've been there. Well, what are we out there for? The Bible says labor that you have to give. So there's one scripture that might help you in that. Well, it's money though, isn't it, Brother Rob? Let me tell you, I've been on jobs with people and some of the things went wrong and had some problems or complications, right? So then they start, you know, cutting corners. Well, man, I'm not making no man's job, so I'm going to start cutting some corners here and there. I told him I'd put two coats of paint on it, but man, I can't afford to go back and get more. We'll just do one up here. You ain't going to see it. It's way up here on this doghouse. It's over on the back side of the garage. He ain't ever going to see if he could really stand a little more. But that's wrong. Because you are more involved in what you're making instead of being a testimony. And if you leave that job that you didn't make anything and maybe had enough money to pay your help and you didn't make nothing, and but you went ahead and kept your testimony and done to the best of your ability, then God's going to open up the next one for you and you'll find a double blessing there. Because you kept your heart right and things were right there. I'm talking about serving God this morning, brothers and sisters, and learning how to please God. You see, if you esteem that homeowner better than yourself, then it doesn't matter if you make money. What matters is that you please him and do what things that are right between you and God and do this. And it's a testimony because you're concerned for his soul. Then you've accomplished something and done something. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is real. And if you would learn to walk and apply the scriptures and the word, it's going to look like you're being sacrificed. It's going to look like you're being done wrong. It's going to look like you're being smitten and spit upon. It's going to look like a lot of those things, but he is doing nothing but lifting you up and bringing forth the kingdom of God in this world at the present time. Amen. That people can see, you know what? God is real. God is love. God is mercy. God is kind. Amen. And the only God they're going to know, and I've said this a million times, is the Christ in you, the hope of glory. We say the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met very few people that really know what the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, when we answer a man back according to our own folly or our own flesh or our own motives, there's no revelation there. I might quote the mysteries. I might quote things that Brother Pike said, but think about what the Word of God does say. It says, you may understand all of the mysteries and have not charity, and it profits you nothing.
Insert CD2 for the remainder of this message.
I might quote the mysteries. I might quote things that Brother Pike said, but think about what the Word of God does say. It says, you may understand all of the mysteries and have not charity, and it profits you nothing. You may be able to quote the great men of God that's been before you, and you may be able to say, this is the revelation, and this is the revelation, this, and have not charity, it profits you nothing. So it goes beyond the quotes. It goes beyond those things. But when we looked at the life of Brother George Pike, we saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a teaching or a doctrine. It was a revealing, the revelation. It was the revealing of the Spirit of God in a man's life. It was a man that knew to suffer the wrong for other people. It was a man that was willing to lay a life down to make a life for somebody else better. A man willing to sacrifice for somebody else could have life and grow. That's the revelation. This is what drawed you. This is what held you. This is the power to hold people together. It wasn't a message. It wasn't a word. It wasn't, you know, and I got to be careful on that because the message is Jesus. And the Word is Spirit and it's Him. But what I'm saying is it isn't some intellectual application of some kind of a study or some latter day revealing of a message. That wasn't what held the people there. It was the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ that a man showed that it is possible to die with all of your motivations, all of your selfish desires, all of your ideology, all of your wants, and all of your schooling, all of your education, and all that, and die out to all that and let Jesus Christ have His way and live and rule and reign in the present day and the present hour with love, amen, and esteeming all others better and greater, amen. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It isn't a knowledge, it's a manifestation of a life, a spirit, the revealing of Christ, the hope of glory. That's in you, amen, that people could see God, amen, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of life that's manifested and living today. Now ye are the sons of God, brothers and sisters. Now ye are the sons of God. Now it's God living. No, it's no longer you living. You've been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, and it's now Christ living. It's Christ manifesting. It's Christ speaking. It's Christ loving. And it doesn't bring admiration to you. It doesn't lift you up, and it doesn't make you somebody. It makes Him everything, amen, because you've removed yourself. You're out of the way. You're dead. You're crucified. And the glory, the power, the honor, and the strength, everything goes to Him. And then when you come to the house of God, you say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord God, because you are the Prince of Life. You are the power of salvation. You are my everything. You truly are the preeminent one. You are the one I want to worship and to praise and to glorify and to magnify. Amen. Because His Spirit is in you. Amen. And that Spirit draws to His Spirit. And when you find that drawing of those two spirits, you find yourself in heaven. And when you find yourself in heaven, you're thankful and you're full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And all you got is the joy of salvation and the joy of the Lord and the thankfulness for the things that He's given you. Even in this world, you're thankful for the things. Amen. Are you thankful for your wife? Are you thankful for your children? Are you thankful for your substance? Are you thankful for your provisions at home? Are you a thankful people? So when you go home today and you turn on the water, just look up to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. It doesn't take much to contaminate a water system. When I talk about gratitude, going to a sink and turning on a sink. When I think of the gratitude of turning on a sink, you don't think much of it. But let me tell you, when your water's been froze up and it's been shut off for 2 weeks, you turn that thing on. Woohoo! Glory to God, we got water now. Well, should we do that every time we turn on the water? But see, because you didn't have it, there for a moment, then you had it, you know, something to rejoice about. What am I trying to say here? Brothers, you've been blessed. We have been a blessed people. And sometimes we forget to show thankfulness and gratitude to the one that blesses. When you get to feeling sorry for yourself and you get to looking at all the circumstances, why me, Lord? I remember we had a woman come to our camp meeting. The first time we had any meeting out here on these properties, we set a tent out here. Well, a brother in the church, his mother showed up. She shows up and wants to sing a song. You know, brothers and sisters, I've had people behind the sacred desk and had singer stuff trying to work with them. Brother Pike said, you know, sometimes I got to listen to a preacher for a day until he runs out of things to say, then I get an opportunity to talk. And sometimes, you know, we're going to find ourselves exposed to things and things that we may not be agreement with, but we're reaching out to win a soul. And I heard a thing going forth is, oh, you blessed sister such and such and healed her, why not me? Oh, you done this for this one over here, but why not me? You'll never receive the things of God by doing that. Oh, God, I saw that you touched sister such and such, but Lord, why not me? Oh, Lord, you blessed brother such and such, why not me? Oh, Lord, you gave life over there, why not me? You'll never get it. That's not how God works. He'll take a talent away from one that only has one and give it to the one that has five. When you want something from God, you know how you get it? You thank Him. This is why I'm speaking about thankfulness and gratitude. Before I say this, let me talk about you for a second and the way that you are and the way you think. Well, you don't know how I think, preacher. Well, I know the Bible. And the Bible said all men's hearts are fashioned alike. And I know how man thinks because I'm an ignorant, no good, wretched man. And I war with that mind and I got to say, shut up, Rob Coons! You have no say-so in the matter! So I know how you think. Does that make you feel better? So you have an individual that comes along. You see a need in their life. So you go over to their home. A couple, we may say. Well, here, I want to help you out. Here's some groceries. Oh, I see you have need. Here, let me have your light bill. Let me go pay it for you. Oh, I see you have need. You don't have a lawnmower? Brother Ed over there mows the yard. People helping. I'm talking about y'all now. You don't see no gratitude. You don't see no appreciation in that individual. You get weary and well-doing real quick. Well, not me, Brother Rob. You know, I'm spiritual. Yeah. Come up here and let me cast that devil out of you. I'm talking about me too, brothers and sisters. We get weary and well-doing. If you want to ask me, yes, I think if somebody reaches out and shows kindness to you or helps you in your need, you should show enough gratitude to thank them. But if that's your motivating factor for doing it, for you could be esteemed or thanked and this and that, then your motive's wrong anyway. So there's two ways to look at this and judge it. But yes, I'm with you. I think that somebody ought to show appreciation. But there's sometimes I've had people come to me as a preacher. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. You're the preacher. You're supposed to help me. You're supposed to do this. It's your obligation to do this. I draw back. I'm sorry. Pray for me, man. I'm confessing. I draw back. Well, you ain't right then, Brother Rob. I know I ain't right. I just got done telling you I was a wretched, no good man. God have mercy on me and help me. I got a war with that thing too. And if that's one of the manifestations of this old Rob Coons, because I draw back because people have an expectation that I owe them something. And I do. So if this is a confession, pray for me. I think you've watched my life well enough that you've seen it. I go many times the extra mile. Many times I help and go and share. And I've given to people, man, I know they didn't appreciate. Time and time again to show the love of God to people. Done it over and over. But I'm talking about you now. When somebody doesn't show gratitude or thankfulness, you draw back. I draw back. You know, it's like, well, you know, if they don't appreciate this and they're that way, then why should I give more? Now we're talking about you again. Well, why should I give this guy and help this need and stuff like that? Is he thankful for the car he's driving? Is he thankful for the house he's in? Is he thankful for his wife and his companion? Is he thankful for the brotherhood? Is he thankful for the things around him? Is he thankful for those things? Why should I keep giving him more? Has he expressed gratitude and thankfulness to me? The giver of life, the giver of all things and everything that pertain unto life. It's getting quiet now. We all failed God when it comes to that. I'm not going to talk to you that you're not thankful. But then yet when the Lord asked me to walk around, this has been months ago, maybe a year ago, I don't know, but I remember it. And my testimony to you was that I was not unthankful, but was I thankful? You may not be unthankful, and you may not be thankful. Where does that put you? In that lukewarm place. I don't want to be there neither. I don't want to be there. So Brother Rob, if I've got the context of your message today, when I go home and flush the toilet, I say, glory to God, you man, it works. You ever had one plugged up, flood all over your floor? You might do that. How come it takes the abase sometimes, or takes the failures or the poverty times or the hard times to make us really have gratitude and thankfulness? As I said, when Brother Michael was expressing, he said, you know, hey, I've seen good in this. I have too. I've seen good. All things work for the good of them who love the Lord. America, brothers and sisters, needs a wake-up call. And one way to wake up a nation that's walking in the plenty is to shake the plenty and maybe make them hold on and look. As I said about the accident, it strengthened my walk, strengthened my faith, strengthened my love in all perspectives with my wife, with my God. You think it was something needed? No, he did. He allowed it. It couldn't have come to my way unless he allowed it. You know, many times this is where we go wrong. We forget that there is a devil that came to kill, steal, and destroy and wants to take your life. And yes, sometimes because we're maybe not where we should be and walking where we should be and listening to the voice of God like we should be, yeah, sometimes we'll find ourselves in despairs or in things of such. But His grace is sufficient. He'll help us through it. Amen. You say you think it could have been prevented, Brother Rob. Well, sure, it could have been prevented. I guarantee you one thing, if I was in my room praying instead of going around the block on a motorcycle, it would have been prevented, huh? Is that right? We know that's true. Well, it just shows you're out of will of God. Okay, well, praise God. This is how you get it back in it then. I mean, I could receive that. If that's where you want to go with your thoughts, I say glory to God. That's not a problem. I'm not trying to esteem myself as anybody or anything anyway. It's Him. And all I seen was His grace, His mercy, His glory, His strength, His power, and His love. Amen. All I got to do is testify the goodness of my God. Why do you say these things? I don't know. I'm just here letting Him use this old vessel. Hey, man, if you get the report tomorrow, hey, they're making plans to put this dude in the dirt. Just remember one thing, that all I got to say is my God's an awesome God. I hope you could remember this ringing through years. My God is an awesome God. He's a giver of life, and He's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Amen. I'd like to preach my own funeral. Maybe I ought to make some kind of a CD or something. Say, man, the day that they slam me out in there, somebody plug this thing in before they can hear me going, man, my God's a good God. Amen. He's the giver of life and gives everything that pertaineth unto life. What you in sorrow for, man? I'm walking in my reward and praising my God and my Savior. Amen. I've entered into the rest. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm already there anyway. I love the Lord. Is it okay to love God? Amen. I love Him. I know you love the Lord. I hope I said something possibly to you today to encourage you. And if it takes a preacher maybe to remind you of the things that you got. I remember an expression about Bethlehem years ago. When you're an earthly individual and you live down here on earth, and this fella flies down from the little planet Krypton, but they use this as somewhat of an allegory. It said that when you're an earthling walking along the earth and this great Superman came from the planet, I think Krypton, if I'm wrong, you can correct me, that's okay. You know, this guy was a Superman. He could look through the walls and he could fly and break the gravitational pulls of the earth, and he had strengths and things that man didn't have. But then yet, if you went to his planet and everybody walked that way and everybody could see through the walls and everybody had this supernatural strength and powers and things like that, it wouldn't be impressive, would it? Is that true? This is somewhat maybe what I'm saying, because you have walked in the blessings of God, the provisions of God, and the strength of God, and the health of God, and He's given you everything, like the Bible said, that pertaineth unto life, that sometimes it just becomes part of what you are, and you forget of where you came from. Sometimes we forget. When I was there, I often thought about the hundreds of thousands that weren't. Why me, Lord? Why did You choose me to bring me to a place to get my eyes opened up when there's millions of blind people? Why? Did He show you a revelation to make you better than everybody else, that you could look down on everybody and judge everybody, and that you could make everybody a bunch of worthless, no good individuals? If you came to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I don't care if it was here or if it was at Bethlehem or if it was over with the Branham people or over with the Baptists, I don't care where, but if you think that you've come to a revelation, I don't care where you got it or where you think that you got it, but it lifts you up and makes you better than anybody else, you never got it. You never saw it. You never drank of it. You never tasted of it. You never heard it. You're blind. You're puffed up in your fleshly mind. You think you know something. You know nothing whatsoever at all. When you've come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to put a love, a determination, and a concern, and you're going to know you pass from death unto life because you love your brethren. Amen. You're going to love your brethren when he's on his face. You're going to love your brethren when he's failed. You're going to love your brethren when he's hurt. It don't matter if he's stumbled. You're going to love him, and you're going to reach out and do everything in your ability and your power to help them. You'll find that you're not there to smite, to kill, to destroy, to smite the shepherd or to hurt or to sow discord or strife, because you're the revealing of Christ and you have esteemed everybody greater than you and everybody. You'll know that a man's got revelation when he lays his life down. You'll know a man's got the revelation of Jesus Christ because his wife's in love with him. You'll know that a man's got the revelation of Jesus Christ because he loves you and he loves the people that are around, and he doesn't weigh them out by what they're doing for him and make them good because they've done good to him. He loves them, as Jesus said as they drove the nail in his hand, Father, forgive them. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It took some suffering to reveal the love, because if he said, I love you, when you were helping him, and when Peter pulled out the sword and took that guy's ear off, he said, oh, Peter, I love you so much because you love me. That's not what he said. He said, you live by that sword, you'll die by that sword. Amen. That wasn't the manifestation of love. And we'll find, brothers and sisters, when you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's going to make you different. You're not going to be numbered with man. You're not going to be numbered in man's thoughts and ways. You're not going to be numbered like them. And you're not going to move because something's moved you. You're going to be moved by the Spirit of God, and you're willing to walk in that valley of the shadow of death. You're willing to be spit upon and crucified and mocked and ridiculed. You're willing to go down that road of Dolorosa, and you're willing to do it, and you're going to do it with joy, and you're going to do it with respect and love for the things of God. And you're going to be so afraid that why they spit in your face that you might even express one fleshly thing, and you say, Lord, I love you, and you're going to wipe it off, and I love him also. And you're going to learn to do that. Brothers and sisters, the Bible said that you rejoice when you're persecuted. You rejoice in those things, brothers and sisters, because this is what the Lord is going to allow to you to show his love. He's going to allow somebody to be in your face. He's going to allow somebody to speak evil to you. He's going to allow somebody to rip you off. He's going to allow somebody to rob you. He's going to allow somebody to lie against the truth. He's going to allow all those things, for he could show that Jesus Christ is alive, and he is on the throne, and he's still walking in the earth, and he still is doing good to them that despitefully use him. Amen. That's the way he shows his love. So amen, when you want to be a Christian and you want to be a soul winner, gird your loins up and be a man. Amen. Be a man of God, full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Spirit, and put yourself out there in that crucified way, in that crucified walk, and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Let him speak all manner of evil against me. Let Jesus live. Let him reign. Let him rule. This brings happiness in marriage. It brings happiness in all things. If you're failing as a husband, it's because you're not loving your wife and concerned. I had an individual ask me when I was testifying about the love that I have for my God and my wife, and they just went through a divorce. And I said, the problem is you was looking for your needs in the marriage and not looking for his. When the woman starts looking for his needs, her needs will be met. This is a biblical principle. And when the man starts looking for her needs, his needs will be met. But we are ignorant in the scriptures and the word. Well, you're the least, and you're my helpmate. You're the lesser. I'm the man. I've got to say so. You know, you're going to do what I say because I'm the head of the house. No, if you're the head of the house, lead her in what's right. Show her what's right by example, and show her the ways to go and the things to go. And then she'll follow you in that. We try to lead them with a whip. We try to lead them out of fear. So I'm a preacher, so I take it and apply it. You know, I preach the fear of God because that's wisdom, but I can't lead you by that. I'm going to lead you by love and example. Husbands, lead your wife the same way, by love. Love your wives. Love them, and they'll love you. When a man has evil things to say about his wife, it's because he's been planting the wrong seeds in the garden. Like I said, if you don't like greens and turnips and those kind of things in your garden or whatever, don't plant them. I love y'all and appreciate you. Again, I hope I said something to make you look in the mirror. The Bible says you look in the mirror and you walk away forgetting what manner of man you are. Why does it say that? Did you ever think about that scripture ever? What does that mean? The Lord's words weren't idle. He didn't speak things like that. Those things are powerful and change lives. If a man truly can look in the mirror and see really what manner of man he is, you know what he'll do? There will be something that takes place truly in his heart. If I took you back over to Thessalonians, the second chapter there, and I read again what we talked about. When you walk away and forget what manner of man you are, you didn't recognize the man of perdition. But when you look in the mirror and walk away and remember what manner of man you are, it's because the man of perdition was revealed to you, the enemy of God. Now when you walk away and forget, it's because that man that you looked at wasn't revealed. You never saw him. But when you look and he's exposed and you see him, when you walk away, you're going to remember that that man is the enemy of God, and that he is the one that has to die that he can live. And the problem again is with mankind is they want Christ in their life to live, and they want their man to live. And their whole travail in the religious realms is to transformate their man's mind into a religious mind, and that they could make it illuminate and shine to bring self-esteem, preeminence, self-exaltation, and preeminence to themselves. Like, look at me, man. I know this Bible. I know this word. Man, I know God. I know the revelation. I know this. I know that. I know this. And it's all for one reason, to make somebody look at them and say, you are the man. And they like it.
Boy, you're the man. And they like it. You see, they forgot what manner of man they are. The motive, again, is not for you to be esteemed or exalted or lifted up, brothers and sisters. It's that Christ can be exalted and esteemed and lifted up, and that he could be revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that will only come to you when the man of perdition is exposed and revealed. And then when you walk away from the mirror, you'll know what manner of man that you are, and that you needed Jesus Christ, and you needed salvation, and you needed mercy, amen, and for him to grant mercy to you and grant life unto you. Amen. And you get your ideas, your ways, your thoughts, your determinations out of the way. To speak about Brother Pike again, that's what he helped us to do, to come into the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had already saw in the mirror, knew what manner of man he was, and took him to a grave and got him out of the way. And he showed us the revealing of Jesus Christ in the way he walked, in the way he entreated man, in the way he preached, in the way he exhorted, in the way he edified. And everything to do was to bring you to the understanding of Jesus Christ, and that all glory and honor would go to him. He said it was attainable to press for the mark, to walk. And he continually exhorted his brother in that, because he already saw what manner of man he was, and he got that man out of the way, and Christ was revealed. And he was trying to, when we came into his presence, to expose what he saw in the mirror. And this is the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. You see, your man, your fleshly man is Antichrist. Well, the Bible said there's many Antichrists among us. Your fleshly man is anti-God. The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. The carnal mind's death. God is life. The carnal mind's death. Your mind is death. His mind is life. Come into his mind. Amen. So you see, brothers and sisters, so when you think about it and you reason on it, and you study it out in your own ideas, in your own mind, in your own ideology, in your own transformated what you think is a religious mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So you say, I got that revelation, I'm equal with God. How can you be equal with God when you're dead? Because he's life. The equality part with God is God. And it's because you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and you can't receive admiration nor worship or praise for that, because he did this before you was ever living. How can you receive any reward? How can you receive anything for that when it's him? This is why when you find yourself in heaven, you will take these crowns and lay it at his feet, because you're not worthy of anything, brothers and sisters, and you didn't earn anything. That all glory, all honor, all praise, and everything goes to him. I'm telling you, think, well, I want some for myself. When you give it all to him, he's going to add back more than you'd ever get seeking it for your own self. And this is why the Bible says you seek after someone else's prosperity and you prosper. Because see, you're seeking after for somebody else and he's giving it back unto you. And when you're seeking after the life and the betterment and enrichment of other people, he's giving you all those things. And then you find yourself walking in the house of plenty. And that opens up another whole topic. See, we have people that walk in the house of plenty and they're living with provision. Some they're saying, thank you, Jesus, and all it is a curse. And on the day of judgment, the Bible said that their wealth and their riches will testify against them. And they think God gave it to them. But they sought it after their own will, their own mind, their own selfishness, and they were seeking after it. And it'll do one thing and just testify against them. Well, what does that mean, Brother Rob? Well, like I said, we'd have to start all over. And we're just now at a place we can just go right on and go right into another message. But we have people that way. We have people in our midst, brothers and sisters, that are that way. See, there was some that when I got busted up, they said, well, I know that was the judgments of God, and the curse of God shows the guy right with God. And then there's some that have wealth, and they say, I know I'm right with God. He's blessing me. See, they're both a lie. We're talking about observation again. The Bible said they believe a lie, and they're damned. And they think they know something. They know nothing whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, find the fear and trembling of God. Walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and pray. Don't trust your insight. Don't trust your intelligence. Don't trust your studies. Don't trust your thoughts. Don't trust them. The Bible said, cast them down. Learn to think in the mind of Christ. And when your thoughts are starting to enrich the others and bless the others and help the others, then say one thing, I finally came into the mind of Christ. Because I'm not involved in this. It's them. It's them. It's them. I want to help. I want to bless. I want to support. I want to give. But when your mind is pulling in,
receiving in, taking in, and taking in, and taking in, it's not the mind of Christ. Because it's giving and giving. And these things are happening. You're not reaching for them. They're flooding you. The floodgates of heaven opened up and they're flooding you. I remember Brother Pike made a statement. He said, I live in a house of plenty. He said, my refrigerator's full. My cabinets are full. I got a freezer and it's full. And you know what? He said, I keep opening doors and I keep giving it out. I keep giving it away and it just keeps filling back up. He learned something. How did they get full? Because he had a lock on that door. And every time somebody would put something in there, he would lock it. And he said, it's full. That ain't what he said, was it? He said the door was open and he was giving it out as fast as it was and it kept coming back. He learned something. The Bible said, you want friends? Show yourself friendly. Is your friendship for what you could receive or is your friendship for what they could receive? Now we're talking about Christ being esteemed. And when you love people and when you feel their infirmities and your heart goes out to people, then God will put a compassion and a love for you. And when you don't see that in you, then look in the mirror and see what manner of man that you are. Are you concerned for your family that's lost? Are you concerned for your friends that are lost? Are you concerned for the ones that you think that you can see so much failure in that you would be willing to lay your life down for them? Why do we find so much animosity, so much hate, and so much bitterness? Why do we find that? Because Satan is in the members of the flesh, and he'll destroy you, and he'll kill you, and he'll take your joy. I can't give you joy because God's already given you it. Receive it. Walk therein. Magnify and praise him. He's an awesome God. Sometimes we just know him historically, but we need to know him today. We need to walk with our heads up, brothers and sisters, and we need to rejoice and praise him and thank him. If you know something, give him the honor and the glory. If you've done something good, magnify him because he's good. No man is good. Your goodness is as filthy rags. So if there's something good that you're doing to help somebody, don't stand in line to be esteemed as somebody good. Stand to point to him and say, he's good. And if there's any good thing or if there was anything good said in this message today, don't say, man, Brother Rob's got a revelation on us. They know he is the revelation. He is the understanding. And hopefully Brother Rob could get out of the way and shut his mouth and let Jesus have his way and that he could speak. Amen. Because Brother Rob's got to eat too of what you're eating. I've got to die too. I got to be crucified also. Amen. And the thing is his grace is sufficient. He'll help us. So when you're being persecuted, rejoice. Rejoice. But usually I've watched your lives and when you're crucified, you get bitter and guile. And there was no guile found in his mouth. So if you didn't look in the mirror and realize what manner of man you are, you failed. You failed. When you're crucified, you rejoice. When they speak all manner of evil against you, you rejoice. The time that Brother Rob gets grieved and ministers about being smitten and things, it's not because I'm being crucified. It's because I see the sheep scatter. And that grieves my heart. You understand what I'm saying? That grieves me. A man of God might make a mistake and do something wrong, and if you think you're justified to smite him, you have never looked in the mirror, and you never saw what manner of man you are, because you would never pick up a hammer and drive it in Lord Jesus Christ if you knew what manner of man that you were and knew what would happen. The Bible says very clearly that he's crucified afresh. Amen. And he's crucified in this present day and hour. Are you speaking about yourself? No, I'm speaking about him. He said that he's the one that's crucified. Amen. But when he lives in you and you let him live and rule and reign and he's crucified, then you feel the nails in the house of your friends. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then it makes you partakers with him in his death. And then you are the resurrection. Amen. And the thing is you could talk about the great works that Jesus done on the cross for you, but brothers and sisters, somewhere you are going to have to apply it in a present day truth, and there's going to have to be an application of it in your life. And you're going to have to walk in a crucified way, and you're going to have to number yourself with the sons of God, and you are going to be esteeming your brothers greater than yourself because you've passed from death unto life and you love the brethren. So when someone's vomiting and puking and spewing, it's just God's way of letting you know that they need to get born again and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And like the great man of God said, Brother Pike, he said, they have got no say-so in the matter whatsoever. No say-so. No say-so. They don't have no say-so. What you do, what this church does, what I do, what God does. They have no say-so because they're not part of the family of God. The Bible says in all simplicity that you must be born again. That you must be born again. And when you're born again, the only reason that you're born again is because you have His Spirit. And when you have His Spirit, He's living and dwelling and having His way in your life. Amen. And He's about the Father's business. Fall in love with Him. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand. Let's stand together. I appreciate you and love you. I'm thankful to be numbered with the sons of God. And the reason I'm numbered with the sons of God isn't because of the place I preach at or the places I've been or the place I was. It's because we read right in here, when I was in my mother's womb, amen, He predestined me and gave me the Spirit of life, amen. I had no idea, no understanding. I didn't have anything that I could say about the matter. He formed me and predestined me and gave me everything that pertains unto life, amen. I love you, amen. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. I don't want to fail you. I don't want to fail nobody. I don't want to fail God. I'm concerned for souls. And when I see people losing out that are getting cut off and people are falling away, I don't take it lightly. Some, you know, they say, oh, well, they're wrong. They was never with us. And then they just mark it off and they go on. But I war with it and struggle and ask God to help me. God says He never lost a one. And if He's living in me, then I'll never lose one that He puts before me. And I don't want to get in the way. I don't want my mind, my thoughts, my ignorance, my fleshly desires, fleshly lust, my human reasoning to get in the way. I want to make sure that I look in the mirror and I could say, oh, wretched man that I am, God help me keep this man out of the way. Yes, He gives us life, and yes, He takes away the burdens, and yes, He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory, and yes, He gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Yes, He gives us everything that pertaineth unto life. But Jesus was a man appointed with grief and sorrow. Do you think He just walked around skipping and praising God and all glory be to God all the time? No, He felt the burdens and the sorrow for the lost amongst them. I have people that come through the doors of this church, brothers and sisters, and come through these doors for years that are lost. They're lost. I pour my heart out. I speak to them. I reprove. I rebuke. And they leave lost. And I say, God, what have I done? What do I do? How do I do this? Help me, Jesus. I need your help. That's why I'm saying these things. I need your help. Brother Jonathan said he was in a church 2 weeks or so ago. He said he heard the right things going forth from the sacred desk. But when he looked at the people, he didn't see what was being preached. So when he left there, he said, this man of God can't be right, because if he was right, the people would be right. So what am I saying to you? How many people come in and witness your life, and they come into this church, but then they shut off what the preacher's saying because they don't see the expression of Jesus Christ in you? My dad said his own father that died years ago, was 46 years old, and he died. He wouldn't go to church. He said, man, I went over to that church, and that guy ain't right. That man's a thief over there. That man this and that. I ain't going there. Does that justify my father's father? No. But I would hate to be the one that somebody chose not to come to the house of God because they looked at my ignorance and my flesh and my lust and my greed for the things of this world. So I say that, examine, look, and see that you've got those things out of the way, that Jesus has taken them away, and ask Him to let Christ be made known in your life. Say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, fill me. Jesus, keep me full. Brother George said, he said, I don't just pray and ask God to fill me with the Holy Ghost. He says, I ask Him to keep me full of the Holy Ghost. Yesterday's camp meeting wasn't good enough to get excited, to shout in the spirit, to cry maybe a little bit. That's not good enough. I want to stay full. I want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. I want to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Pray for me. And the only reason I want to be full is for I could have something to give to somebody else. When he says your cup overruns, your cup will only hold so much. But when it's overrunning, what's happening? It's because it's ministering to somebody else and it's giving life to somebody else. If your pockets are full and the money's overflowing out of your pockets, I'm sure there's enough to sustain you in your pockets. So let them overflow and help somebody else. And then they'll never go empty. A man prophesied over me in 1987. He's gone on with the Lord. And he said, the meal barrel will never run dry in your house. You say, ah, so what? Sometimes it looks like there's only enough for one more meal. And we can get fear. Sometimes we look at it and say, oh boy, it's getting low. but give it to somebody. And you'll look back and it never goes empty. Sometimes you think you got the plenty because you see so much plentiful things around you. But the plenty is, brothers and sisters, is the secret that was in the meal barrel and the cruse of oil. It never runs out. Sometimes we hold back because we could see down at the bottom and we hold back. But you ain't come to the revelation. It never goes dry. We have something that never lacks, never goes dry, never fails, never dies. It's the spirit of love and God and Christ in you. That's the hope of glory, and that's the revelation of Jesus. I love you, and I appreciate you. I see death all around me. I see people dying. I don't talk about taking their last breath and putting it in a box. I see why they're standing on their feet. They're dead and full of dead men's bones, and there's no life, and I don't like it. And it seems like the ones that I would like to express life to the most are the ones that are the dullest of hearing, and they don't hear, and I can't help them. And it breaks my heart. And I say, well, they're wretched and they're no good anyway. No. I think, no, God. I think of the way the disciples felt when they went before the Lord Jesus and said, why, Lord? Why couldn't we cast this devil out of this man? And he said, because this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So I look at myself and say, God, I haven't sacrificed enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't fasted enough. Instead of making the other people wretched, we got to examine ourselves and look in the mirror and see what manner of man we are. And we're not doing enough, brothers and sisters. And we think that we can watch them go into hell and be cast in hell, and we're going to stand there in the innocency of life. But somewhere we're accountable to God, and we need to look and watch and pray and stand and believe. And when we've done all to stand, the Bible said that we continue to stand. Don't be moved, brothers and sisters, by the world. Amen. There's people that are perishing in your midst. Some of them are your family members, and they're dying. They're being cut off from God. And there won't be anything that you can do. And there ain't anything that could be done in this world or the world to come. They'll be internally cut off from God. And we go along through the lasciviousness and foolishness of life. And we get caught in the wide, broad path of destruction. And we come to church to soothe our conscience, for we can feel that we're okay with God and everything's all right. But as that drunk man stood over me and said, it don't matter what you say, I'm born again. And you can come to church and soothe your conscience, say, it don't matter. I know that I'm a child of God and everything's all right. But you might be just as ignorant as that blind man and never had a drop of alcohol in your blood. And you might be just as ignorant as him and believe a lie and you're damned. The Bible said that this word is true and every man be a liar. And if you can't see Christ in the mirror when you look, then all you saw was vanity and vexation of the spirit. Amen. So look until one dies and another one comes alive. And when you see life emanating back, it's because it's esteeming all things greater than itself. And it come to lay its life down for others could live and have life. I love you. Let's sing, Brother Ed. God bless you. I appreciate you. The altars are open this morning, brothers and sisters. I hope and pray that this morning that I'm out of the way enough that the Lord could encourage and edify and exhort you into a closer walk with Him. Sometimes people have troubles hearing what we say for only one reason. We want to make them blind. We want to make them no good. Well, they don't hear me because they can't see. They don't hear me because they're blind. They don't hear me because they don't understand what I'm saying. No, they don't hear you because they see the way you live. And it shuts the voice of God up. The Lord wants to use you, brothers and sisters, as a mouthpiece of the oracles of God. He wants to speak to the lost members of your household and your friends. And thanks, and He wants to use you to bring them into the kingdom of God. But as I expressed on Friday night, but we're written epistles read and known of all men. And sometimes people read the epistle and they don't see the word of God. If you're a written epistle read and known of all men talking about this word, then when they read your epistle, they read about the love of God and they read about Jesus Christ and He's revealed to them. But when they read it and they see flesh and the love of the world and the fleshly animosities and ambitions and the things of this life, then when they hear the right things spoke out of it, there's no anointing and no virtue and no strength and no power with it. It's the virtue, the anointing that breaks the yoke. And then you leave discouraged and make them wrong. You make the people wrong and they're blind. They just can't see what great man of God I am.
And it's not, that's not the problem. It's that you're not anointed, and you don't have the virtue, and you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost in you, because you're lost. And you make them lost and make them wrong because they don't listen to you. And the problem is there's no virtue of Jesus Christ dwelling in you, that when you speak, there's an anointing that goes forth that breaks the yoke and the bondage. Who are you talking to? The preacher. Brother Rob, amen. Because when the disciples went back to Jesus, I'm one of them disciples of Jesus. And when they went back, why couldn't this one come out? When you pray and fast, the virtue of God comes. The Holy Ghost. Oh, is it magic? So if I fast, I can get virtue? Nope. It's like Brother George told the lady after she went on a 21-day fast. He said, all we had afterwards was a hungry devil and a hungry dog. I'm sorry. Fasting's not the key. But it's one of the things that we need to do. For we can get tuned in and hear from the Word of God. Amen. I love you and appreciate you. Let's sing together. Is there any others who want to come in the altars before we close? Pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for this brotherhood. Pray for our friends and our families. Pray, brothers and sisters. We're coming into a day and hour that without prayer, we're not going to make it. Prayer will bring the anointing. Prayer will bring the strength. Prayer will bring the Spirit of God. We need to pray. I need you to pray. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray. I've expressed this from the sacred desk at times. If I ask you to pray for me, you say, how do I pray, preacher? Say, God, fill him up with the Holy Ghost. Keep him full, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, let that preacher examine himself and make sure that he's in the faith. Let him be led by the Spirit. Let him walk in the Spirit. Oh, Lord God, bless him, Lord. Anoint him, equip him, and fill him, Lord God. Let him speak the words of life, Lord God. Let him decrease that Christ could be increased. Oh, God, bless him. Open up the floodgates of heaven, Lord God, that he could walk, Lord God, with the provisions of the gospel, that he could fulfill the callings of Jesus Christ in his life and send the word forth throughout the world and send the things out that will help the lost and the needy. Oh, God, bless God. Amen. I hope you're listening, because that's the way I'm wanting you to pray for me. Amen. Amen. Say, Lord, bless him. Help him. That's the way I pray for you. I say, God, help. Open up eyes to see. Open up ears to hear. Let them walk in the counsel and the provisions of the living God. Oh, bless, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Sometimes we think the preachers have come to places they don't struggle and have needs. But brothers and sisters, as a man asked Brother Pike one day about worn with things in the flesh, he said, well, whatever you think that you're worn with, he said, you multiply it. He said, you multiply it by 100 and you'll find out what Brother Pike's been dealing with. Amen. And when you really sell out to God and you really get going with him, yes, there's a fight and there's a warfare and Satan's going to send them out to you. He's going to send them out there and he's going to try to take you down and destroy you and kill you. You need people around, men of God, that'll pray and love and help and stand and equip. Brother Pike had a vision about wild horses. And he said that these wild stallions were running in and trying to stampede and things around. But he looked and he said he saw around him about these great big muscles. He said these horses had big muscles flexed and they were standing shoulder to shoulder in a complete circle around him. And these wild stallions were just bouncing off. What was he testifying about? He was testifying about a brotherhood and a need for unity and a need for loving one another and a need to stand together. Amen. That's what we need to do. I'm talking about Christian temple. I'm talking about grace. Temple. I'm talking about we stand together and strengthen one another's hands and love one another and encourage one another and help one another and pray for one another. Brother Michael Beachy, I know, pray for me and I pray for him. And we need to do this with a brotherhood, brothers and sisters. When we see division coming amongst us and want people want to smite and want to bring strife and railing allegations, we need to have enough God in us and enough holiness in us and enough Holy Ghost to stand up and say, listen, brother, you're talking about my brother and my friend. God bless him. Amen. And put a stop to it. That's what we need to learn to do, brothers and sisters. Amen. I'm not just saying this is something we need to apply in our lives. Amen. Sometimes we want to make the preachers wrong for we could be right. As an individual leaving this church, I said, listen,
I said, you know, if this is what you decided to do in your heart to leave, praise God, it's okay. I love you. You're still my friend and my brother. But I said, you don't have to smite. You don't have to build a case. If you want to leave the church, just go. Find somewhere where you could be fed and a preacher could help you and lead you and direct you and guide you. I'm not everybody's preacher. I'm not supposed to be everybody's pastor. I'm not capable of it. But if you're not being fed, you go somewhere where you can be. You understand that? But if you decide to leave, you don't have to smite this. You don't have to justify yourself and come up with a reason to make this wrong and lie against the truth. You just go, and I'll love you. Amen. And this is where we got to be careful, brothers and sisters. Because even if I'm wrong and you smite me, you'll bring the judgments of God on you. Even if I'm wrong. This is where people go wrong. It didn't say you smite a good shepherd and the sheep will scatter. It didn't say you smite a bad shepherd. A shepherd. I go out amongst pastors and shepherds, brothers and sisters, got people following them. And that's their strength. And he holds them together. And I say, well, this guy's in doctrinal error. Man, he's a Trinitarian. I take his head off before his people. Man, I'll have his blood on my hands and his sheep's blood. Because the sheep scatter. Where are they going to scatter to? They get out there and the wolf devour them? God had them there for a reason. I can't smite that man of God. Now, if I got the man of God in my presence, I could talk to him about his errors. But not before his people. It would be a smiting. I say, brother, you're an heir. This is the gospel. This is the word. And you're an heir. But I do that in his church. He asks me to preach. I go and say, your preacher's an heir. Man, thus, and I'm wrong. His people come into this church. I got the liberty to preach the gospel. It's different. But I still got to be careful. If I got a man visiting here and he has another shepherd, it doesn't give me the right to smite his shepherd. Because then where's he going to go? Where's he going to do? I say these things for a reason, brothers and sisters. We deal with a lot of people. A lot of people from a lot of churches and different things. And we got to be careful. I got to be careful. I want to love. I want to strengthen. I want to encourage. And yes, I work with ministers all around the country and from parts that are in error. Some are in false doctrine, but I'm still going to love them. And I have to love them, for I could get an opportunity to bring them something of light or something maybe a little greater, maybe a better revelation that they could go. I thank God for a man that done that for me. Yes, I was a preacher and I'd been ordained into the ministry when I met Brother George Pike. And I was on a mission and been sent forth. But when I went there, he loved me enough in my error and in my failures and in my false doctrine that he loved me and took me in and held me and led me into the truth and opened up my eyes and exposed the things. There was things that had to be pulled down that we read about. Things that had to be plucked up. Things to be cast down and thrown down in my life. And you know what he did? He exposed them to me. And I'm the one that had to do the throwing down. Remember what Jesus said? He had the power to lay his life down and to put it up. They didn't take his life. If you think that the Romans or the Jews took his life, you're wrong. He carried it there. He told them before he went. Now, if somebody gave me words today, there's a dude laying over there in your house and he's got a shotgun. He's going to waste you when you get over there. Guess what I'm going to probably do? I'm going to probably go the other way. I ain't going over there. Jesus told him before he went what was going on, didn't he? He said, this is what's going to happen to me. You know why it happened to him? Because he took himself over there knowing what was going to take place. He laid his life down for you and I.
Amen.
And that's where we've got to be, brothers and sisters. Let's lay our life down. I love you. Thank you for coming to the house of God. Let's sing a song as we close the service this morning. Remember our endeavors to get the written page out. Try to get it in the hands of people that need the word. It's not your obligation to help fold or to help cut or to help check them out, to shrink wrap, whatever you do. That's not your obligation. It may be your obligation. Let me take that back. But it's your obligation to pray over that word. A Bible in the hands of somebody isn't any good. But if you pray that that word will become spirit and life to them, then they can read it and then it can bring life to them. It's your obligation to pray. When we package it, we send it out, you pray, say, Lord, anoint that word. Open up the eyes of the ones that receive it and open up the ears that they could hear and they receive the word. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.